roughly about AD 31, AD 32, Peter was on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked him the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" He answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16, 16 through 18. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession that you've made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then roughly about 33 A.D. or so, that church came into existence in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up and used the keys to open that kingdom. He preached that day, and when he finished, there were people added to the church. And those that were added to the church, according to Acts 2:47, were those who were being saved. So the saved were added to the church. So the church came into existence roughly AD 33. It's now 2016. When I was growing up, this is a long time ago, I know, but not in relationship to AD 33 is a long time ago. There's nobody in this auditorium in relationship to AD 33, was when they were growing up a long time ago. But when I was growing up, I remember that in my hometown, the Methodist Church decided to bring in the first woman preacher in town. And I remember the uproar in my little town about that. Some folks were upset. How in the world could this happen? Others accepted it. Others said this is terrible and kept throwing their money in the plate. So as long as that money went in the plate, you could say it was terrible and nobody would get too mad about it. That was in 1978 that happened. So from AD 33 to 1978, at least in my little hometown, nobody had any trouble understanding what the Bible said about women preaching over men. Now, another place, I'm sure it was 1966 or 1964 or 1961, but I guarantee you this, it wasn't anywhere before 1900. So for about roughly 1864 years or so, nobody had any trouble going to the Bible, reading, and seeing what it said. Something has changed. I know what hadn't changed. The Bible hadn't changed. Now, from that little beginning, at least in my hometown in 1978, I don't know how many of the churches in my hometown have compromised on that particular issue at this time or not. But I do know, if you look at the religious world round about, most of them have. Some of the flavors of Baptists have. Some of the flavors of Baptists haven't. If you don't know about Baptists and flavors, go to Baskin Robbins. They'll explain it all to you. There's 31 of them at least. The Roman Catholic Church in the main has not. Other than that, of anybody that's got some national headquarters anywhere, you'd be hard-pressed to find many people who hadn't compromised what the Bible has to say in that particular area. In fact, I remember when I was growing up, people used to talk about the distinctive marks of the church, and this would never come up. If you preach about how the church is distinctive today, this is one of the things that you're going to mention. Because back then, it wasn't so different now. It seems like it's very different in many places. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to see what the Bible has to say. And then I want to answer, how do some people try and attempt to get around what the Bible has to say? Again, it took 1,900 years for anybody to come up with such smart ways to get around what the Bible says. Paul calls on everyone to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're to pray for those in authority over us, verse 2. This is acceptable because God will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And he reminds us there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. And he said, because of that I'm ordained a preacher and teacher to the Gentiles. I will therefore that men, and there's T, two different words in the New Testament translated men. Oftentimes it's the word anthropos, for which we get the word anthropology, which means the study of mankind. Ology, study of anthra, mankind. This, however, is not the word anthropos, it's the word aner, which means male as opposed to female. I wear therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also women, here's what they do, that adorn themselves in modest apparel with same faceness and sobriety, not broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, as women professing godliness. Now here's where we get to the point of the text. He says in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I allow, not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And he gives his reason for this twofold. Adam's first born, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Now, if you just read that, it's hard to misunderstand it. Now, I know that if you can misunderstand he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, you might be able to misunderstand that. You might have the same kind of expert help that got you to misunderstand Mark 16:16 might help you to misunderstand this. That's what it takes, is expert help. How do they get there? How do they get around a plain passage like this? Well, a few ways. One, sometimes they will say, well, you got to understand, Paul was anti-woman. That's why he wrote what he wrote. So, Paul was anti-woman, and it took us 1,900 years to figure that out about him. It took about 1,990 years to figure out that Paul was homosexual. Y'all didn't know that one, but he's also homosexual. He's the only anti-woman homosexual preacher that there has ever been. Because most of the other homosexual preachers are pro-woman. But he gets the distinction of being the only one like that. Paul's a lot of things. But anti-woman is not one of them, because Paul had a mother. And it's kind of hard to be anti-woman if you've got a mother. I know some people might think they've accomplished that. But they say Paul is anti-woman. They'll even say sometimes the Bible is anti-woman. Because they can't find what they want to find in any of the passages about women preaching. They say the whole book is just full of anti-woman rhetoric. Well, then just throw that book out, if that's what it is. My Bible says, for God so loved the world, John 3 and verse 16, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, in the world, there's two kind of folks, men and women. Last time I checked with the Census Bureau, there were more women than men. So God loved more women than he loved men. If you look at it from the mathematical standpoint, and he gave his only begotten Son. They'll say, oh, in the first century, that you got to understand, they didn't know that women were as smart as men. Well, first century, nothing. When Joab, as we talked about this morning from 2 Samuel 14, wanted to trick David, what'd he do? He went and got a woman that he called a wise woman of Tekoa to trick David. So here's the king who's going to give offspring to the wisest man that ever lived. And Joab said, I know who'll trick him, a woman. Now in David's case, you know, women have history of tricking David from time to time. But that's not at all what it is. In fact, while it is true the ancient world did not place the premium on women that maybe the modern world does, the Bible was, that's not the case. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, Jesus is going to be resurrected. And if you'll start reading actually in 23 of Luke, verse 55, the women also came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So they returned and prepared spices, ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So Jesus buried in the tomb. They see where the tomb is. They know exactly where the tomb is. And they go and prepare, get the stuff together to prepare his body for burial. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, who's they? Those women came under the sepulchre, bringing the spices they had prepared and certain others with them. And they women, found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they women entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass as they women were perplexed, there stood about two men in shining garments. They women were afraid and bowed their faces down to the earth. And they women said unto them, they angels said to them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember I spake this to you in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they women, remembered his words. See, Jesus actually was teaching women. Now, let me explain something to you about Judaism. For the most part, women did not learn from male teachers. In fact, in the ancient world, women did not have the educational opportunities in general that men had. But these, they women we're talking about here, they women were there when Jesus taught. They women listened. They women understood what Jesus said. Just like the apostles, they didn't quite understand all of it, what he meant. But when the angel reminded them, what did they do? They said, now they remember. They remember that Jesus told us exactly this, that he was going to be risen. The angels didn't say, I would love to explain this to you, but you're just too dumb. Go get me some men so I can explain to them, and then maybe they can get on a human level and explain it to you. It's not what happened. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Who were they? Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them went and told the things to the apostles. So who were the first witnesses to the resurrection? Women. They were eyewitnesses to that empty tomb, and they went and told the apostles. So how did the apostles find out about the resurrection? From the women. Now, they found out about the resurrection from the women, yet no woman stood up in Acts 2 and did the preaching, did they? Why not? Because that wasn't their role. Could they tell the apostles about this? Yes, they could. Could they teach the apostles? Yes, they weren't they teaching the apostles here? They weren't teaching in a public way. If you've never learned anything from a woman, it's because you were raised by wolves. That's not what the Bible condemns. When they told the apostles said, these are idle words, they didn't believe them, so they arose and ran to the sepulchre, stooped down, and when Peter saw it, then he began to figure it out. He caught the clue bus. Now you say, well, see, Peter, look at old Peter. He didn't believe the women. Mm-hmm. Well, the women didn't believe their eyes either when they got there, did they? True. See, the idea of Jesus' resurrection of the dead was so hard for them to grasp. Just like the women had to see the sepulchre, Peter too had to see the sepulchre. But he had enough faith in the words of the women to go down there. He didn't just say, well, y'all are just crazy, idle women. Won't you go from house to house and tell some more tales? He didn't say that. He said, let me go based on what you've told me and investigate this for myself. Just as if Peter had gone to Mary Magdalene and Jonas and all the rest of those women, and he had been the first one there to show and to see that Jesus was raised from the dead, what do you think they would have done? You think they'd have stayed in their house and said, ah, well, that's the best thing you've ever told me. I'm glad he's raised. Where's he at? What do you think they would have done? The same thing Peter would have done. They'd have gone down to the tomb to see it for themselves. And if you had heard that Jesus was raised from the dead and you had lived in the first century, what would you have done? You'd have went right down to that tomb and see it for yourself. That's not because you have doubt in the words necessarily of the one who told you. It's because you as a first century person just didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So women did give information to men that they did not possess before, and that in a religious area. But did they do it in public? No. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silent. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Go with me to Acts 18. In Acts 18, we meet a couple that was involved in teaching people together. At the end of the section of Acts 18, beginning of verse 24, there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently, thanking the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. When he began to speak in the synagogue, whom when they heard, who hears it? Aquila and Priscilla. They took him, who's they? Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more perfectly. Notice Priscilla didn't say, well, it's my turn now. I want to answer what he said. Why didn't she do that? Wasn't her place. Wasn't the right way to handle the situation, and it wasn't her place. It expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Turn with me over to Titus. In Titus, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says in verse 3, the aged women, likewise they be in behaviors becoming holiness, not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things. So aged women are to be teachers of good things. That's what Paul said. That old sorry misogynist who hated women so much. He here says women are to be teachers of good things. Now how could the same Paul write that to wrote the other? Because both Pauls are the same Paul, inspired by the same God and the same Holy Spirit. That's why. Because then he tells where they're to teach the good things, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So Paul had no problem with women teaching people. Paul said there's a place for it. And there's some people that definitely need that teaching, and he tells us who they are in Titus chapter 2. So the idea that he, Paul, or the whole Bible, was just anti-woman. And in fact, remember Luke wrote in Luke 24, Luke's the one who said, hey, the first witness is, let me shine a light on their women. You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, send Luke. Or he said, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. That must have been a strange conversation. That woman hater from the He-Man Woman Haters Club, y'all remember that? Ain't none of y'all old enough for that. That's the little rascals, but that's okay. The He-Man Woman Haters Club, Paul, and here is Luke over here who's got women seeing the resurrection. Yet they had no problem with each other. Why? Because there's no contradiction between the two. So, I bring that up about women teaching in specific places just to deal with the argument that has been advanced that old Paul or the whole Bible is just anti-woman. That seems to be the main place of attack. Now, they will also turn around and go to Galatians 3 in verse 28. Some of these same folks, where it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They say, see there, it clearly says in Christ, there's not male and female. So in Christ, it shouldn't matter if you're a male or a female when the question comes up, who may teach over a mixed audience? Is that what that says? Again, 1900 years, nobody saw it. Staring us all in the face. Or maybe what it says is what it says in its context, and that is not about who's going to coach the team or who's going to quarterback the team, but who can be on the team. And who can be on the team? Doesn't matter if you're bond or free. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're a Greek. You can all be on Christ's team. That's all he's saying. If one takes position in Christ, there is neither male nor female. Then how does marriage come about in Christ? I know that was a better argument before the Supreme Court opened their big mouth. Because now I guess the average person out there in America would say, at least that's what we're led to believe, is everybody's in agreement with this, because you can't run a campaign against it. But the average person in America would say, oh, but that's okay, because there is no male or female anymore either. Well, that's not what my driver's license says. That's not what my birth certificate says. And most importantly, that's not what God says. In Christ, out of Christ, anywhere, there is still male and female. The third thing that they will say about this text, they'll say, oh, that's just cultural. Their culture was against women preaching. And therefore, that's why Paul wrote what he wrote. Well, there's nobody been more counterculture than Jesus Christ. Amen. He came in a world where a lot of things were going on that he took on head on. For example, you do remember that there was a culture that did not place high value on babies that he was born into. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, from the culture that tried to kill him and all the babies. And what does Jesus teach us about life? It all comes from God, and it ought not be extinguished by man. It's God who determines right and wrong, and it's God who determines living and non-living. That's what Christ teaches us. And when it comes to women, again, he was counterculture in that he had women among his disciples, not among his apostles, strangely enough, if you take the other position. But among his disciples, he had women, some who heard about the resurrection, as we saw from Luke 24. They'll say this is cultural. The only problem with it being cultural is it's not. Paul grounds his teaching in an event. And he did not say, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence because Julius Caesar said. Or because everybody knows that the culture says. Instead, he grounds it in creation itself. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now somebody says, I don't understand what that has to do with it. You don't have to understand what it has to do with it to believe it. God, by the Apostle Paul, gave his reasoning. And his reason had to do with who was formed first. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Secondly, he says, look what happened when that creation order got out of control. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember that Adam was told not to eat of any tree in the garden. No, he wasn't. It was just one, wasn't it?
That's right.
He's told just one. Don't eat out of that tree. And you remember what happened. Eve was there alone. And here comes a serpent. And she decided to carry on a conversation with that serpent. And that serpent began to make her doubt what God had said. And she began to doubt what God had said. You remember what she did? She began to reach out for that tree and she began to eat that fruit. Then she gave it to her husband and he too did eat. Now what happened was that. It was not that Adam began to reach out of the tree and give it to his wife. So all Paul's doing here is giving us an illustration of what happened when that creation order gets out of whack. And if you want to see what happens when the creation order gets out of whack, look at some of these churches that have this. I had a patient in the hospital a few weeks ago. It was a Sunday night, and she was on the phone. Who was she on the phone with? I thought it was Michelle Obama. The reason I thought it was Michelle Obama, because she kept saying, First Lady. First Lady this, First Lady that. First Lady, First Lady. And I didn't know how she got Michelle Obama's number, nor how she called out on a local phone to get a hold of her. Of course, you know what I mean by that. In some of these churches out there, the First Lady is the wife of the pastor. And whatever pastor says goes, and whatever First Lady says goes. She was explaining to First Lady how she needed First Lady to come out and see her because she was sick in the hospital. Guess what First Lady said? No, I'll pray with you on the phone. It's late, I ain't coming out. Guess what lady in the hospital did? She was comforted by that. Why? I wanted to ask her. Now, when you start that conversation, you just knew you was going to die if she didn't come out here. But somehow, during that conversation, something changed. What changed? Did you get better? Everything all right now? No. First Lady said so. That's what happened. Because just as what pastor says goes, what First Lady says goes now. And it's amazing to me that people can pick up this book and come up with a First Lady. You don't come up with that in that book. I don't care. You can go to your concordance all day. You can even pull it up on Google if you want to. You're not going to find it in that book. If we're going to call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things in Bible ways, we just got to follow the Bible. And that don't begin to touch top side or bottom what the Bible says. Amen. See, again, the Bible is very plain. And you got to have some expert help to misunderstand what it says. And the most amazing thing to me is how quickly it has happened. And just as quickly as that has happened and taken over these churches, these denominations, I'm predicting, I'm telling you, if the world stands, this homosexual marriage is going to take them over just as fast. And they will be ate up with it. And that'll be another distinctive mark of the church to bring them in a sermon. If you don't believe me, just live about 50 years. You'll come up with it like I did. It's amazing. If you're here tonight and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do so by hearing what God has said in passages like Mark 16:16, where he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Again, a very plain passage. If you are a believer who is willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ, you can be baptized, and when you're baptized, you will reach that saved state. Maybe you've done that in the past and you've gone back out to the world. If you have, come back to the Lord as we stand, as we sing.